Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to pick up where we left off this morning. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll read our text again. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody okay this afternoon? Anybody sleepy? All right, at least you're honest. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I understand that, and we just ate lunch, and some of you are tired, but God's word is worthy of our attention, so subdue the flesh and fight the sleepiness and focus in on the word of God, and we pray that he'll speak to us through his word as we study it together. Brother Nelson, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. While you're still standing, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. Please be seated. Number one, pray for all people. He said, first of all, pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This word for all men here, that phrase all men, is anthropos. We maybe you've heard the term anthropology, the study of mankind, and that's exactly what it means. Pray for all human beings. Pray for all people. And we ought to be people who will pray, not just for our own family, not just for our friends, not just for our church or our community, not just for people in our nation, but people from all tribes and nations. We ought to have a heart for all human beings, for all people of all walks of life. You know, the reality is that's not the way it's always been. Prejudice and racism have been everywhere in the world and within churches since the very beginning. In the early church, there was a lot of problems between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so there's always been division. There's always been strife. But we have to move past that in the gospel because Christ died for all people. We should pray for all people. And so we pray for all people, all kinds of people. And then he specifies in verse 2, I mentioned a little while ago, for kings and for all that are in authority. And he gives us the reason why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It's almost as if there might have been something in the people he's writing to that maybe they would pray for everybody except for kings and those in authority. You have to think about who's in power. He's writing at a time when the Romans were in power, and the Roman governors and the Roman Caesar, the Roman rulers, they hated the people of God. They were persecuting the people of God. And it might be hard. Let's just say this. If you were a Christian in China today, and the Chinese government and leadership were persecuting all of the Christians, you might find it difficult to pray for those who are in authority. You know, the people trying to kill you, might be hard to pray for them. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with. And I want to tell you, you ought to pray for those who are in authority, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with their policies or not. Our greatest prayer for them is that they would be saved. So we want them to come to faith in Christ. And we pray for them so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. And get this, in all godliness and honesty. We're praying for a peaceable life and godliness, a tranquil life that's marked by devotion to God and honorable conduct. In other words, we want to pray for leaders so that we can live the kind of life a Christian ought to live. If you live under oppression, it's harder to live like a Christian ought to live. But we have every liberty, every freedom, every opportunity here in these United States of America to live a quiet and peaceable life, to live a life that's marked by devotion to God and honorable living. You can do that. Nothing keeps you from living a godly life here. Nobody's trying to stop you from having devotions to God. Nobody's trying to keep you from that. So that's what we pray for. Pray for all people. Number two, pray for people to be saved. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. We're praying for all people because it pleases God for us to pray for all people. Have you ever wished you could just do something that made God happy? We sometimes even pray that. Like, we want to do what pleases you. Well, guess what? Praying for everybody pleases God. So if you're trying to figure out what can I do that would please the Lord today, we'll just start praying for everybody, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So we want to pray for all people because it pleases God. And we want to pray for all people because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 4, I mentioned this morning, the word will here does not mean it's going to happen. This is speaking of the desire of God. God desires to have all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You guys get the distinction? Yes. It's important, because if you just read that verse, it sounds like, in the way we talk today, it sounds like it's saying God will save everybody. Is it true? Will everyone end up in heaven? No, everyone will not end up in heaven. So it doesn't mean that God will have all men to be saved. It means that God desires to have all men to be saved. This is his heart. This is his desire. And I know there's a big debate in the world today between Calvinism and Arminianism, and some of us who find ourselves in between, and the idea that God has chosen in eternity past who will be saved, and nothing can ever change that. And you guys can debate that all you want to, but here's what I do know. God wants everyone to be saved. And part of our focus on praying for everyone is because we should be praying for everyone to be saved. I want Donald J. Trump to be born again. I pray for that. I think J.D. Vance might be born again. I think he might be a saved man. He sure talks like a saved man. He speaks of the gospel like somebody who understands it, who's appropriated it. But if he's not, I want him to be. We're about to have an election of a new governor. Governor Stitt that we have right now professes to be saved. We're going to have this run. I mean, it's probably going to be Mazie will be the next governor of the state of Oklahoma. I don't know if Mazie's a Christian, but I pray for him to be born again if he's not. You guys tracking? Like, we just want people to be saved. I want the people on our town council to be saved. I want our mayor to be saved. I want the city director, he is a saved man. And we want that. We want our leaders to be Christians. Why? Well, for one thing, we don't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven. But also because it's better for us if we have Christian leaders. And so we're going to pray for all, because it pleases God when we pray for all. And God desires for all people to be saved and know the truth. And because there's one God. Look at verse 5. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Why should we pray for all people to be saved? Because there's only one way for people to be saved. There's only one God. There are not many. Now, somewhere, if you read your Bible, you're going to come across a verse that says, there be gods many. There are many gods, little g. What does that mean? That there are literally gods? No, it means that there are many made-up gods, imagined gods, gods that people have devised in their head, or demonic representations of demons. There's all that stuff exists, but there's only one true God. And there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, God who became man to be the Savior of the world. The mediator, the go-between. The closest thing we have is for a mediator would be like an advocate, like your lawyer, who goes between you and the judge. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He goes between us and God. He goes between us and judgment. Here's another cool thing. The guy who's advocating for you before the judge, he's also the judge. All judgments be given to the Son. So you have your lawyer, your advocate, your mediator is Jesus Christ. He's pleading your case before the judge, and he's also the judge. Not only is he the judge, he's also the one who paid the ransom. So he's everything. And you're in pretty good shape today because you're trusting in Jesus. Man, I was on a jury trial one time. Anybody ever been on a jury before? Served jury duty? A few of you have? Okay. I was on a jury one time, jury trial. And then I had a cousin who was in a felony trial in the Army. It's a long story. I won't tell the whole thing. But here's what I learned from my very, very limited experience in court. Whoever has the better lawyer wins. Now, I was only there for two cases, but this is what I learned. This is my experience, so take it for what it's worth. The truth didn't matter. The law didn't matter. The judge, I mean, obviously, they got a lot of power, but at the end of the day, the only thing that mattered in those courtrooms that I was in, who had the better lawyer? I've got great news for you. Jesus is the better lawyer. On the other side, you have Satan, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he does. He's out there accusing you to the Father. He's out there telling God all the bad things that you've done and thought and did and everything in your past. He's trying to bring all these accusations against you. And then your defense lawyer stands up and it's Jesus. And he's the one who died for your sins. And he just says it's covered by the blood. And then he takes off of his like attorney robe and he puts on his judge's robe and he says, sustained. Like that's good. I'll take that. Right? And it's just Jesus is there. He paid the price and he's advocating for you and he's the judge and he's all those things. And there's only one who can do that. And I know you live in this pluralistic society where everybody's trying to tell you that all religions are the same and all ways to heaven are the same, but they're not the same. All of those other ways are not ways to heaven. They're ways to destruction. There's only one mediator. There's only one who can plead your case before God in heaven, and it's the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. What a Savior. And he's pleading our case for us, and he's the one who gave himself a ransom for all. Verse 6, to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom for all. And man, I know, I got friends who tell me all the time that Jesus only died for the elect. And I just read my Bible and I'm like, no, he's a ransom for all. He paid the price for all. Salvation's available for all. Now, it has to be appropriated by faith, but the price has been paid. The ransom has been given. Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Jesus, Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hey, guys. Jesus gave himself for your sins. Does that make you want to glorify God? Forever and ever. And ever and ever. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And every one of us in this room today can say, he gave himself for me. And all 8 billion people on the planet, were they to know it, could say, he gave himself for me. Were they to believe it, they could appropriate it. They could take it in and say, he gave himself for me. Jesus Christ himself said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give himself, to give his life a ransom for many. So he gave himself for all mankind. And it's in verse 1, we pray for all. It's in verse 4, he desires for all to be saved. And it's right here, he gave himself a ransom for all mankind. And then, look, if you would, to verse 7. We want to proclaim the gospel to everybody. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Paul says, I want to preach the gospel to everybody. The purpose that I was called to, appointed to, was to be a proclaimer of the gospel. He says he's a preacher, a herald. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That I got news for you today. If you're saved, you've been sent to preach. Maybe not the way Paul did. Maybe not even the way I do as a pastor. But all of us have been sent to proclaim the good news. And so a preacher, a herald, and then he was an apostle. This is different. This is a special calling. This isn't a special anointing. This is a special setting aside that God had for those particular men. 12 in the beginning, one replaced Judas, and then Paul as one out of due season. There were only those. He was especially called by God, but then he was a teacher of the Gentiles, or we might say of the nations. And he said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's not in fables, not in speculations like in verse 4, but it's in faith and in truth that he would be a teacher of the Gentiles. And then verse 8, pray in holiness, and in particularly men. Verse 9 and following is going to focus on you ladies, so you can really look forward to that next Sunday. I hope you'll be here and ready to take notes. But here in verse number 8, he focuses on the men, and he says, I will therefore, because of everything I just talked about, because God wants everybody to be saved, because Jesus died for everybody, because it pleases God for you to pray for everyone, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, all over the world, that men would pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting, or we might say disputing. So we pray in every place, and we lift up holy hands. Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And in those sacrifices they gave, one of those was a wave offering, and they would take the sacrifice that they had, and they would lift it up, and they would literally wave it before the Lord. And there was a picture here. David said, even when I don't have a sacrifice in my hands, I'll lift my hands to you in praise. I'll lift my hands to you in prayer. I'm going to give my prayer as an offering before you. And he already said he's well pleased with our prayers. And so we lift up our hands in prayer. I'm going to tell you guys, one of my pet peeves is when people make fun of the Bible. I don't like that. I especially don't like it when it's people in the church making fun of the Bible. And I've been in times where there were a group of men talking about this very verse and trying to make a mockery of people lifting their hands. I'm going to tell you something. You're treading on dangerous ground when you're mocking people for doing what the Bible says. For one thing, that's just stupid. I'm sorry. That's dumb. You don't mock the Bible, and you don't mock people who do what the Bible says. So maybe it's not a practice that you're used to or whatever. I'm just telling you this. There is nothing wrong with lifting up hands. And they say, but they're not holy. Listen, they're holy because your heart's been changed by Jesus. They're not holy because you're holy. How in the world could Paul say this if he couldn't do it? How could he admonish the apostle? How could the apostle Paul admonish Timothy to admonish other people to do this if it wasn't something we ought to do? And we do it without wrath, without anger in our hearts, and we do it without disputings. And remember what Jesus taught in Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. We want to make sure that our hearts are right when we pray, without wrath and without doubting. What does that mean? I don't want to have any anger towards anybody else, and I don't want to have any disputes with anybody else when I pray. I want my heart to be right with everybody when I come to God. You come to give your sacrifice, to pray, to worship. Remember, you got a problem with somebody, then you leave your gift there at the altar, you go make things right with your brother, and then you come back. Remember? We want to make things right with other people as much as we possibly can, because we want to have a good conscience and a pure heart and genuine faith when we come to worship and to pray. So pray. So pray. Let's pray together right now. Father, I pray that you bless your word in spite of me. I pray that you forgive my sin and that you would give grace as we try to do your will. Forgive us where we fall short. I pray that you would guide our hearts in every decision that we make, and that you would help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be men and women and boys and girls who trust you and to pray always, everywhere, in every place. We pray for our leaders in our community, in our county, in our state, and in this nation. We pray for those who are in places of authority, that you would bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. And for those who are saved, that you would give them boldness to legislate and to lead and to govern according to the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you would bless the remnant in our state and our nation, and help there to be an awakening and a revival in our town and in our nation. Please forgive our sin and guide us in everything, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we dismiss today and have a little Q&A, so I'll ask first, where should we pray?
Everywhere.
Everywhere? Is it okay to pray in public? Is it okay to pray in private? Okay. When should we pray? Without ceasing. So what does that mean, without ceasing? Okay. How do you do that? Head bowed, eyes closed. Why does your head? I don't know. That's just what. When I was a kid, that's what they say. Bow your head, close your eyes. That's how you pray, right? I see people with their head bowed when they're driving. I'm not sure they're praying, but they should be praying. What was that, sister? I thought you said something. Okay. So do you have to bow your head and close your eyes to pray? All right. You guys tell me positions of prayer in Scripture. There's lots of postures. Some people fell on their face and prayed. Is that okay?
On their knees?
So some people literally fell on their face to pray. Some people were on their knees to pray. What else? Standing? Like, so basically any, like, position you can be in, any posture you can take, you can pray. You can pray standing, sitting, lying down, kneeling. Oh, okay. Covering of the head. So 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that, and that's a deep discussion for another day. But it does speak of that, that women are to cover their head when they pray or prophesy, and men are to not cover their head when they pray or prophesy. You know, for the angels. It's there. You can go read it later. Okay. Let's see. In this section, Paul starts with, I exhort therefore, first of all. What does first of all communicate about prayer? Priority. Okay. Our heart. Okay. All right. What's the third word in verse 1? What's it there for?
So that you have a question to ask.
That's why God put it there.
We need to know, we need to know what it's there for.
Okay. So...
goes into
Okay.
To be made for all men. So he's establishing something right off the bat. That's what the first of all means. Right off the bat, I want to get this established.
All right.
We need to pray, and we need to pray for all men.
Okay. So remember the therefore. Anytime we see the therefore, we need to look and see what it's there for. In other words, when you see that word, he's pointing back to something you just said. Now you're in verse 1 in chapter 2, so you'd probably have to look back to chapter 1 to figure out what it's there for. And just to cut to the chase, he is charging Timothy, right? He gave him a charge. It's all through chapter 1, but basically he ends it with war a good warfare. I want you to war a good warfare. I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Therefore, first of all, pray. So if you're going to fight a good fight, if you're going to war a good warfare as a Christian, what's the first thing you need to do? Pray. So pray. Then he gives supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Somebody tell me what supplications, what kind of praying is supplication? Request? Petition, specific. Yes, so just this helps me. Supplication has in there the root of supply, and it has to do with needs. So he supplies our needs. So in supplication, I'm looking to have my needs fulfilled. So he supplies our needs. That's supplication, asking for our needs. What about just prayers, the word prayers? It's about relationship. So prayers, the normal word for prayer, just general praying, but it's all about our relationship with God. How do you have a relationship with God? Through prayer? Through his word? Walking with him. Where does it begin? My relationship with God begins with salvation. When I prayed and trusted in Jesus. So this relationship is through Christ, and prayer is my way of communicating with him. What about intercessions? That's praying for others. Interceding. To intercede, to go on somebody else's behalf. So intercessions is praying for others. And by the way, you guys do a great job of that. I mean, you really do. Now, we could all do better, but this church does a great job of praying for other people. You're always bringing prayer requests. Pray for somebody at school or at work or something I saw on the news. Like, you're interceding for others. That's very, very good. It's good. So intercessions and then giving of thanks. What's that? Yeah. It's giving thanks. Yeah. Sometimes you can answer the question with the question, right? Thanksgiving. When should we be thankful? What should we be thankful for? Everything. So if you got sick last week, you should be thankful for that? So you guys are all cool with that? Like, when I had the flu, I was like, thank you so much, Lord, for giving me the flu. Yeah, there you go. Oh, yeah. Free diet. Thank you for giving me food poisoning from Taco Bell. Because I lost so much weight. Okay, thank you. Okay, still there. Yeah. Are you thankful for your kidney stones?
No.
Does everybody get it? Like, just to be real, he says, in everything give thanks, and for everything give thanks. Now, there's some situations in life like kidney stones and even worse things than that that you might have a hard time saying, I'm thankful for this. But you can be thankful in those things. Like, God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. There's always a reason whether you can see it or not. And he will work all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you might not see it, might understand it. People have been through horrific events in life, and you can always find a way to find something to be thankful for. If nothing else, you could be thankful that it's only temporary. There won't be any kidney stones in heaven. Okay. You guys think there'll be sweet tea in heaven? Dr. Pepper? There'll be Dr. Pepper in heaven. Only on the south side of heaven. There's. These guys want to know if there's going to be hair in heaven. Everybody gets their hair back. I don't know. Okay. Why do you think God, God's word here, Paul, specifically mentions kings and for all that are in authority? Why does he single them out? They're hard to pray for.
People that have authority over you, that have command, that go against everything that you, your pride, basically.
Yeah.
We don't like being told what to do.
Amen.
So those people are harder to pray for. And they need the most prayer. Because, like you said earlier, the positions they're in, if they were to be Christians, then the lifestyle that we would be able to lead would be totally different.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Right. It makes me think of the Philippines. The leadership there are Christians, and they have brought the Bible into their schools, not just like as an option, but like mandatory. They are a Christian nation, and they're trying to make their nation a Christian nation. And so obviously you can't make people believe, but you can bring the Word of God into the schools, and they're doing that intentionally to shape their culture. So it can happen. Can't happen. And by the way, God's word's powerful no matter who has it in their hand. Is it not? Can God use unqualified or even unholy people to use the gospel and still bring people to Christ? How do you know? Because everybody who's ever preached the gospel was a sinner, other than Jesus. Like all of his apostles were wretched men who he had redeemed. Like he had changed them. Like he uses imperfect vessels to carry a perfect message, is what I'm trying to say. So his word is good and powerful. And that's just all on the side for free. It has nothing to do with anything. In the end of verse 2, he says, godliness and honesty. What do those words teach us about our testimony in the world? What the Christian life should look like to others? End of verse 2. Godliness and honesty. Yeah. I think that we ought to live the kind of lives that other people want. Lives of joy and peace and love. That the Christian life ought to stand out in the world. Godliness and honesty. People should want you around. Yeah. Our founding fathers, one of them said that people ought to prefer Christians for their leaders, and that just makes sense. I would like to say this. Employers should desire Christians to be their employees. Like, you guys ought to be the best workers they've ever had. Honest and dependable and hardworking. That's what Christians are supposed to be. Like that ought to be evident in our lives. And so that we stand out. Godliness and honesty. So devotion to God and just a honorable life. That honesty has to do with honorable, being honorable in your life. we're so messed up in our world. We think people who are honorable are samurais. Like, they have honor. Like, what are we talking about? Christians should be honorable, trustworthy, honest, kind, self-sacrificing. You guys, too much Hollywood, man. Too much Hollywood. Okay. Will everyone be saved? So what does the word will, that phrase will have in verse 4 mean? It's his desire. So God has a desire. Now, if God, let me say this, pay attention, you're going to want to catch this. If God desires for everyone to be saved and everyone isn't saved, does that mean that God in some way fails? Do you understand why some people would say something like that? Like, if that's his desire but it doesn't happen, then can God fail? No, so how do I reconcile that? Well, some people would say, well, then it must mean that he doesn't really want everyone to be saved, because if he wanted that, then it would happen. But you got to separate those ideas. His desire, and I think it's easier to see on the negative side. Is it God's desire that anybody's a thief? Is it God's desire that anybody's a liar? So if somebody lies and steals, did God fail? Why not? Because he doesn't turn us into robots and just lock us all. Like, he lets us live our lives and we follow our will. So same thing happens on the positive side. He wants everyone to be saved, but it's up to people to repent and believe the gospel. Okay. Good. How many gods are there?
One.
What does it mean that there's one mediator?
He's the go-between.
Good. God bless you. Is Jesus God or is he man?
Yes.
He's God? Yes. Jesus Christ is God?
Yes.
How do you know? What? Well, he can't. Amen? He cannot lie. Anybody got some Bible verses that you would use to prove to somebody that Jesus is God?
I and my Father are one.
Okay. Can we hold that one for just a second. Can we be real for a second? I want to challenge you a little bit. I've got Jehovah's Witnesses friends who, when I bring that verse up, they say, well, yeah, but my wife and I are one too. So they try to bring it down to this idea that as a husband and a wife are one. Does the Bible say that? Okay, so they bring it down to the husband and wife relationship, and they try to say that that's what, so Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Now tell me why my Jehovah's Witnesses friends' argument doesn't work. Okay.
We have the rest of the Bible to prove in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen.
God existed from eternity past to eternity future. He never had a beginning. And Jesus says very clearly, that's me.
Okay.
And so they're looking at it through the wrong lens.
Amen.
And we can't help how they look at it.
Okay. Good.
Is it in that same text where they picked up blocks of the Torah that he made himself?
Amen.
He
made himself equal with God, so they picked up stones to stone him. Okay, here's why that doesn't work. The way that you as a husband and wife can be equal, be one, because you're both made in the image of God. We're all human beings. We're down here. To say that you're one with God the Father means that you've elevated yourself to that level. You didn't bring him down to your level. You made yourself at his level. Can you be equal with God and not be God?
No.
Yeah, everybody get this? He's God. If you are at the same level with God, then you have to be God. Otherwise, he would have to be less than God. Everybody tracking?
Yes.
So Jesus, when he says, I and my Father are one, he's making himself equal with God, which means to be equal with God, you have to be God. Okay. And then you had a verse? I told you not to forget it. Cometh unto. Okay. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. And you had John 1 a while ago. The Word was God. And then verse 14, he says, the Word, which was God, was made flesh. And he's the only begotten of the Father. By the way, our J-Dub friends have their own Bible. Go back to verse 1. Just so you know this, if you're ever trying to witness to them, their Bible says, and the Word was a God. They insert the word a right there. That's handy. Just add a letter. It's cool. Is that okay?
No.
And in Colossians 1 is another place you can go to. They've changed the wording there too. So they've got a lot of answers to try to get around this, but the Bible is abundantly clear everywhere that Jesus is God. And some of them aren't so obvious as John 1 and Colossians 1. I really love to go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But, so this is God. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father, and our J-Dub friends missed this one when they changed their Bibles. So if you're ever trying to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, and they're trying to, Hebrews 1 is a great go-to because they forgot to change this one. And so you have God the Father speaking to God the Son, saying, calling him God. So if you want to argue with somebody, you're arguing with God. Okay. So he is God and he is man. And it's important that you understand that he's both. Okay. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And he gave himself a ransom for all. What's a ransom? Payment. So, I mean, when you think about ransom today, what do you think about? Kidnappers. Somebody kidnaps you and they ask for ransom. Like, I'm just curious, like if somebody kidnapped Silas, like how much could they get for him? Silas, tell him to call the church. Nobody buying that. Ransom, we think about somebody who's kidnapped, and what a great picture, right? Satan has taken us. We belong to him. We're of our father, the devil, and we are without God and without hope, but Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price. And the price was what? The wages of sin is? And Jesus died. He paid the price. He said, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher and apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And he says, I will therefore, because of all this, because God wants everybody to be saved, because of all these things, pray. Men, pray everywhere. Well, we're going to get into what he says to the ladies next week, but why do you think he singles out men in verse 8? Men are held. It says, and it means it, and it's true. Why? Why are men held to a higher standard? Why?
That's the order he
created order. All of these arguments go back to Genesis. It's the created order. He made Adam first, then he made Eve. She was made out of man. Does that, just a second, does that mean that men are more valuable than women?
No.
Lord, no. Does it mean that men are in any way better than women? I'm trying to help you guys out. You got opportunities here to resound it. Amen. No, absolutely not. It does mean that men have a position that's higher in authority, and that is true. The husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church, and because Adam was formed before Eve. And those arguments of positional authority always point back to Genesis. So don't believe the lies when they try to tell you that it was just cultural for that time. When Paul makes these arguments, he doesn't say because this is the way it is in Rome. He says, no, that's the way it was from the beginning. and your wife is smarter than you and better looking than you, and probably handles finances better than you, and there's a lot of ways she's better than you, but you're still ahead over her, which means that you have great responsibility, because with great power. Yeah, amen. Should be. Amen. And by the way, young men, my mom taught me a lot of great things growing up. One of them is if you're walking with your girlfriend on the sidewalk, you always walk on the street side. So if one of you gets hit by a car, it's you and not her. My mom taught me that. I'm like, you want me to get hit by a car instead of some girl you don't even know? Like, what is going on? No. Be a man. You're the first one to get a bullet. No, we have responsibility. So verse 8. It puts this on men. 90, I'm going to forget. Statistics, it's in the 90 percentage. If you can reach dad with the gospel, you can reach the family. Over 90% of the time, if you reach the husband, you reach the whole family. The percentages drop dramatically. If you reach mom, but you don't reach dad, it's like the 40%. If you reach the kids, but not mom or dad, it's like in single digits. And what I'm telling you is there's a reason he wants us to focus on men being spiritual leaders, because as dad goes, so goes the family in so many ways. Now, let me qualify that. There are a lot of people who are following Jesus today because they have a godly mom or a godly grandma, and praise God for it. Timothy is a perfect example of that, right? But in God's created order, we want to reach dad. And we want dads to stand up and be godly men. I went way longer than I meant to with Q&A, so thanks for your patience. Any last words? All right, we're going to pray. We do have a business meeting we need to take care of, so we'll try to make that happen as quickly as possible. We're going to pray. Dismiss if you need to take off, or any guests need to go, you can do that. We'll come back together in just a few minutes and have our business meeting. All right? Thanks for being here today. It's been a blessing. Brother Wes, will you pray us out?